Good morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Samuel. And we're going to be finishing up the first half of the book of Samuel, if you would. If you remember, the book of Samuel was originally all one book. And when they decided to divide the Bible up into chapters and verses, they made Samuel into two, first and second. They did the same thing with Kings and Chronicles and a number of other books. Ezra and Nehemiah were also one book originally, and they just divided them up to be a little easier to read. And as we come to the end of 1 Samuel, we also come to the end of King Saul. And as we've been going through this, Samuel is a series of character studies of servants in the Bible. And King Saul was one man called by God, given a tremendous responsibility, but a tremendous amount of blessings in his life, and he was called by God to do a number of things that Israel had flaked out on. When Israel inherited the promised land, they had not gotten rid of all of the peoples of the land like they were supposed to. God told Saul to go out and start kicking those people out, and he refused. He did not do what God had told him to do, according to the way that God had told him to do it. And when God called him on it, when God said, hey, that's not what I told you to do, he came up with excuses and reasons and all of these other issues. It's not my fault. The people did it. And I didn't really do anything wrong. And God said, okay, that's it. I can't work with you. I can't work with you. If you're going to sit there and make excuses and not do what I've asked you to do, I'm God. You're going to lie to me? You're going to tell me that I don't know what's going on? I mean, think, you know, it's like your kids when they have the chocolate all the way around them. Oh, I didn't eat any cookies. Seriously? And so from that moment forward, God had told Saul, what? No, you're done. And we have seen this just long, drawn out, spiraling down the drain in Saul's life. And we've seen him go from the blessed man chosen by God, anointed by God to serve God and his people, to this crazy lunatic tyrant who's certifiably nuts, who just, he's throwing spears at people, he's killing God's servants, he killed all of those priests, and he's not listening to the Lord, and he's just gone off the rails. And we've seen this just long, drawn-out process where he's trying to kill David, and in all of this, we come to chapters 28 and 31. If you remember, we covered the end of Samuel according to David last week, and this week we're going to look at 28 and 31, which is the end of Saul. And in this chapter, we come to one of the strangest episodes recorded in God's Word. It is weird, and people get confused sometimes about this, so we're going to take a little bit of time with this. But King Saul goes to a witch, and there's a lot of conspiracy theorists out there who think that Samuel came up. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And I guess Halloween's as good a time as any to talk about this, right? So you've got Saul, and he goes to this witch, and he supposedly talks to Samuel. And a lot of people want to know what's going on with that. We'll get to that. Just to give you an idea, though, over the past most of the book, Saul has been pursuing David, okay? He has been trying to kill David. He's been going out on expeditions. He's been rallying the troops against David. He's been hunting him in the wilderness. He has just been focusing all of his attention on David. And what has gone on during this time? The enemies of Israel, the Philistines, have gone unchecked. No one has been defending the nation except for David. And now the enemies of Saul are ready to attack. You see, when you don't prepare yourself for what's coming, when you don't protect your nation, when you let your guard down, your nation will suffer. And it's the same in any country, in any political scheme. When you're not careful to do the job that you were chosen to do, we have a government whose job is to what? Protect our nation. And to make sure that we have enough troops to protect our nation and all of this other stuff. And if you draw those down to ridiculously low numbers and there's not enough people to protect our nation, what happens? People say, hey, look, they're vulnerable. Let's attack. And so that's what the Philistines are doing. They see that Saul is so preoccupied with David that they're going to go in there and they're going to attack Israel because they know that they're vulnerable. And maybe you're not like I am. Maybe you're holy and perfect and deserving of sainthood. But for me, I know that sometimes I can get distracted in major ways in my life. Anybody else get distracted by stuff, right? And sometimes it's ridiculous stuff that has absolutely no import on anything else in history. One of the greatest distractions of our time is Netflix. Anyone here guilty of binge watching a show and neglecting your other responsibilities while doing it? You're up till 3 o'clock in the morning. You got to finish that season of whatever it is that you were watching. The next morning, it's time to go to work. Ah, boss, I'm sick. You spend so much time, and I know that it might seem like a ridiculous excuse, but think about it. How many times do we get distracted by ridiculous things that have no importance whatsoever, and then we neglect the things that we're supposed to be doing? You send your kids to clean their room. Oh, look, a Lego. And they'll spend 3 hours pondering the existence of a Lego rather than cleaning up their bedroom, right? I mean, we do this. We are easily distracted from our responsibilities. But when we do that, other things suffer. And there's no greater place, I think, in American daily life that we neglect. There's nothing that gets more neglected in our lives, I believe, than our relationship with Jesus. And so when it's time for your morning devotion, when it's time to pray, oh, look, the news is on. Oh, wow, there was another terror attack. Yes, there will probably be another one tomorrow and another one and another one. But your devotion needs to happen. Your relationship with Jesus and your time in prayer and your focus on Christ, that needs to occur. But we can be so distracted by so many things, and then, oh, you know, I'm out of time, got to go to work, and then you get to work, and you've got to do this, you get home, it's late, and Netflix isn't going to watch itself. Matter of fact, it makes sure you're still alive every once in a while. Are you still there? Did you die on me? And somebody's got to push the button to keep Netflix going, right? Didn't pay that $12 subscription for nothing. But think about it for a minute, because so many times we get so caught up with distractions that we don't do what we are called and chosen to do, and then terrible things happen. Saul was so distracted by David, killing David, which he should not have wanted to do anyway, his own son-in-law. Now, I can understand wanting to kill your son-in-law. I have 5 daughters, and no one's ever going to be good enough for them. Someone once told me, Pastor, that's not fair. God's probably chosen one for them. I said, good, then God can protect them from me. But no one's ever going to be good enough for my girls. And that's all there is to it. But think about it. He spent so much time focusing on these silly things that he neglected the national security of the nation he was called to protect. And now the Philistines are all rallying together. And now that they're there, they're camped at Shunem in the city in the valley of Jezreel. And Saul, he's so afraid that his heart, it says here, and you can start here in chapter 28. We're going to look in verse 3. Samuel had died. Israel had already lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put out the mediums and the scriptists out of the land. So he had said, hey, we're going to get rid of all of the occult and all of this stuff that shouldn't be here. And so it says here in verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. So Saul freaks out, as he probably should. You know, it's like the student in college who has done every possible thing other than study for their final. And then somebody says, you ready for the final tomorrow? It's tomorrow? And their heart greatly trembles within them, right? It's that idea when you have a presentation at work that you have not prepared for, and you haven't gotten everything ready. You have a deadline, and it's due today, and I haven't even started. It's that idea that You forgot the company was coming over and the house is just a mess. And you finally decide that the insurance will pay for it if I burn it down. That's easier. Think about it. There's a lot of times where we get caught off guard because we weren't paying attention. We weren't focused. If he had been protecting Israel, if he had been systematically defeating the Philistines, if he had raised up an army capable of defending Israel, if his heart had been aligned with the Lord and he was trusting in God during this time, none of this would be a big deal. But he wasn't. So his heart greatly trembles. Now, when Saul saw this, and his heart is trembling, verse 6, so when Saul inquired of the Lord, and this is a key verse to this entire section, and it's really important in verse 4 through 14, you need to circle, underline, highlight, whatever you got to do, just put a little mark in the margin. This verse is the key verse for the rest of this section, because this is where people start to get a little bit off track as they study this section. It says here that he talked to God. He went to God and said, God, what do I do? Now, in the moment of his calamity, in the moment that everything is crashing down around him, he goes to God. Not because he trusts in God, and not because he loves God, and not because he's following God, not because he has chosen God or he is repentant. He's only turning to God because he's in a pickle. And let me just explain this. Everybody who's in prison is sorry. Everybody in prison is sorry they got caught. They're sorry that they're there. They would love to get out of the situation that they're in, and they'll turn to anybody who can help them. The problem is that it's not always repentance that they feel. And that's where you have to understand. Now, there are some people who go to prison, and it is the best thing that could have ever happened to them because they truly find Christ and they find repentance and they turn their life around in prison. And that's an awesome thing for those who do find Jesus in prison. But so many people, when they get into this terrible, difficult situation in their life, when things are always all falling apart, rather than like the prodigal saying, I have sinned, I am wrong, I don't deserve anything, but I'm going to return and see if I can just be a slave to my father. That was his heart of repentance. Saul doesn't do that. He's like, hey, I'm the king, so God has to help me. God, what do I do? Come on, you got to help Israel, right? You're our rabbit's foot. You are our lucky charm. You've got to help us. What do we do? And Saul's not repentant. You notice he never says he's sorry. He never falls on his face. He doesn't fast and pray. He just says, God, what do we do? And maybe in your walk, you have these bouts where you're just living your own life and you're doing your own thing. And you've rejected God, you don't want to hear about God, you don't want to serve God, you don't want to read God's word, you don't want to worship God, you want to recognize God. God is nothing to you but something on the shelf, a Bible that's dusty. But then something traumatic happens in your life and you say, oh, well, I need God again. You blow off the dust on your Bible and almost kill your kids with an asthma attack. And then you pray and ask God, what do I do? And God says, what? Who are you? What's going on there? I want to make it very abundantly clear. There is a time when God says, no, I'm not going to listen to you. That's a scary thought. Now, God is always willing to listen to someone who is repentant. The Bible says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit he is not denied. When you come to the Lord with a broken spirit, when you come to the Lord with a broken heart, and you come to the Lord in repentance and say, God, I really messed up and I recognize my sin and I ask for your forgiveness no matter what happens afterwards. You see, that was the heart of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those three characters? The book of Daniel? These guys were just pagans living it up. They were partying in Israel, and then the Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he takes 10,000 people captive and they were part of it. And these guys didn't recognize the Lord, didn't love the Lord, didn't serve the Lord. And so God takes them captive to Babylon there in Daniel, with Daniel the prophet. And these guys are castrated, so all of their male organs are completely cut off. Okay? All of them. They were taken to a foreign country. They were re-educated in re-education camps, if you would, okay? Everything bad that you could have imagined that could happen to these guys happened to these guys. And they determined in their heart, we're going to serve God. We deserve this. But we're going to serve God. So a little bit later in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar erects this big statue and says, when the music plays, you all have to worship this thing. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. So he calls them over and he says, you're not going to worship me? And they said, no. Our God is able. He has the capacity to save us. God can save me, they said, but I wouldn't put it past him to let me die because I deserve death. I'm really messed up and I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to be saved. So God can save me, but even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down to you because I'm going to serve him. I have decided I'm going to serve him no matter what the consequences to my previous actions are. I want you to think about that for a minute. Coming to God is not just a way to get out of consequences. Coming to God is not just a way to get out. If you go and you sleep around and then you get pregnant, coming to the Lord isn't going to take care of that. Coming to Jesus isn't going to make the baby disappear. Matter of fact, you're going to live with that consequence of your actions for the rest of your life. Now, you can turn that into a good thing or a bad thing depending on how you act afterwards. You can go get an abortion, become a murderer, and you'll live with that guilt and that shame for the rest of your life. Or you can say, okay, I messed up. I'm going to turn to the Lord. I'm going to make the best of this. I'm going to raise up this child in the way that they should go. I'm going to teach them to follow the Lord. And no matter what the cost is, I'm going to start following him from this point forward. And if this causes me to lose my career or my friendships or my popularity, that's okay because I'm not here for that. I'm now here for God. See, that's true repentance. True repentance is when you say, I recognize my sin. And I recognize that my sin had consequences, but I also recognize that God is the one I should follow no matter what going forward. But Saul didn't do that. Saul was the man who said in his heart that he had no sin. I didn't do anything wrong. He justified himself. What does the Bible say about someone like that? He that says that he is without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. Saul doesn't repent. He just goes to the Lord trying to get out of the consequences of his actions rather than recognizing that his actions were sinful. And so, what does God say? I'm not talking to you. So Saul inquired of the Lord in verse 6. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Now notice, the priests were nowhere to be found. Why not? He killed most of them, and no one trusted him. I wouldn't talk to him. Unless God told me to, I'm not going anywhere near Saul. He's a priest killer. So why would you help him? He's alone. So when Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium that I may go into her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now, pause there for a minute. I still to this day don't know where to buy drugs. I never had friends who did drugs. I was never someone who did drugs. And so growing up, I never took part in any of that. And so if I really like went off the deep end and had a nervous breakdown and wanted to do drugs, I wouldn't even know where to start. Okay? I wouldn't know where to go or how to get them. I mean, you don't get them at the pharmacy, so I'm guessing that you got to have somebody who sells them to you. And where they are, I have no idea. I don't even have friends that I think know currently where to get drugs. I hope my friends don't know where to get drugs. Okay? And hopefully, if you are my friend and I ever snapped and had a nervous breakdown and said, I want heroin, you would say, you're stupid, shut up and go away. We're not going to help you find that. That's ridiculous. Let's get you some mental help because you've obviously broken. Okay? If you were my friend, you wouldn't help me get drugs if I snapped, right? No matter what trauma or difficulty I was going through, you would help me with those things. You wouldn't go out and get me drugs and alcohol or any of that other stuff, right? Not only did Saul's friends help him find a medium, they already knew where she was. His most trusted advisors what does that tell you about the guys he was hanging out with? What does that tell you about his advisors? What does that tell you about his helpers? The Bible says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. But if you're hanging out with people who are hanging out with the wrong crowd and doing the wrong thing and out there, and they always know where to get this and how to do that and where this, then you know what? I'm sorry. You're going to fall into the same trap that they're in. And so here's Saul, and he's like, okay, well, God's not going to talk to me. I will find a way to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow. So he goes to a witch. It's not like what you think, you know, a little black pointing hat and riding a broomstick here. This is, we have these all over the place. Palm readers and card readers and psychics and all that other junk that we have around. The trashier the neighborhood, the more of those you're going to find, by the way. Have you noticed that? The trashier the neighborhood, the more of those that you're going to find. And they're just a bunch of people trying to rip you off. They're just trying to take stuff from you. So he says, he decides that he's going to go to this lady. And he's going to try to find counsel. And I want you to write on the first line of your outline there this morning, the absence of God's counsel. The absence of God's counsel. You see, here's the thing. A long time ago in his life, Saul decided not to listen to God, not to follow God, not to continue in the ways of God, not to pursue a relationship with God. And all of this meant that when the times got very difficult for him, he had no way to communicate with God. He had no relationship with God. How many of you have an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend from the past, long ago, years ago, you've not spoken to in years? What would you say if they called you up at 2 o'clock in the morning from prison saying, can you come bail me out? Wait, who is this? And why are you calling me after all this time? You dumped me, remember, at the altar? When you left me there standing like an idiot? Now you're calling me to help you? Oh, click. Think about it. How would you react to somebody who had treated you so poorly and done so much harm to you, and then all of a sudden they want your help? You'd be like, wait a minute, who are you? Saul was doing the same thing to God. He was saying, oh, I don't care about you. I'm in a jam and I need help. And God said no. So he said, fine, if you're not going to help me, I'll find someone who will. When you live a lifestyle alienating yourself from God, no other good thing can come out of anything that you do. Because every decision and everything that you do is not going to matter. The Bible says, what does it matter if a person gains the whole world but loses their soul? The Bible says that there are going to be some in that last day who say, well, we did this in your name and that in your name. And he's going to say, who are you? Do I know you? No, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. And we need to understand that the key to a successful life, the key to a successful marriage, the key to a successful career, these are all based upon a successful relationship with Jesus. A successful relationship with the Lord. That we talk to him, that we pray, that we read his word, that we serve him, that we recognize his standards for morality and ethics, that we do what he's called us to do. And as we do those things, we will be successful in the rest. That's what God said to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Have I not commanded you, he said, be strong and very courageous. But let this word of my law not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that is written in, and then your path shall be made straight and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. How do you be strong and courageous? By having a good relationship with God. And maybe you're finding yourself in a difficult time and you're just looking for a way out. You need to stop that nonsense because you're just going to get in deeper and deeper and deeper the more you try to fix it outside of God's will. The way you deal with your issues is that you stop, you drop, and you pray. You go to the Lord and you say, God, I've messed up. Here's the situation. Do with this what you will. If I have to suffer through the consequences, so be it. If you want to free me from the consequences, so be it. From this day forward, though, I'm going to follow you. And when you do that, I'm not saying the consequences are going away, but I'm saying that you're going to actually accomplish something great. Remember, King David was an adulterer and a liar and a thief and a murderer. I think he did a lot more worse stuff at the beginning than Saul did. But every time it was called to his attention, every time God said, you messed up, what did David do? He fell to his knees, he repented, and he said, God, I'm sorry. When his son was dying because of his sin with Bathsheba, he fell to his knees, he prayed, and he fasted for 3 days. Did he blame God when his son died? No. Did he stop serving God because he lost his child? No, he recognized, I messed up, and that's the consequences of my own sin. That doesn't change the fact that I'm going to have to serve the Lord going forward, and I need to fix my heart. And that's what it's going to take to clean your life up, to fix what's going on. You need to have a heart that pursues God. And so here, he has no counsel. He doesn't know where to go. He's doing all this crazy stuff, and it doesn't get any better. Now, Saul, he sought out a medium, which is just a soothsayer, a fortune teller, a palm reader, a card reader, a psychic, whatever you want to call it, to determine the outcome of the battle with the Philistines. He's really freaked out. So when God doesn't answer your prayers, where do you turn? To stupidity. Okay? Isn't that usually the way it works? So God's not answering me. I think I can figure this out on my own. Don't do that. And so here he goes in there and he goes into her and he disguises himself as just this traveler and he finds this lady and so there's this lady over an indoor. So he disguised himself, he put on other clothes and he went and the two men with him and they came to the woman by night and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one that I shall name to you. And so the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? Now notice what she says, that Saul enacted capital punishment for anybody practicing occultic practices. The punishment for soothsayers, for psychics, for card readers and all that other stuff, the punishment was the death penalty. She says, you're trying to get me killed? Saul will kill me if he finds out, because that's the penalty of serving these false gods, is the death penalty. I find it really funny because God enacts the death penalty on Saul for visiting the medium. Matter of fact, it's very clear in the word where God says in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. So God writes it in his word there in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, that one of the reasons Saul was killed that day was because he talked to this evil, wicked woman trying to bypass God. Now you think about that for just a minute. There's Saul. God did not agree with him going to this woman. And God did not want him to talk to this woman. God did not authorize him to talk to this woman. It was an evil action that he was doing. And he talks to this woman, and it says here, so the woman, she's talking to him, and Saul swore to her by the Lord. By who? Wait a minute. It'd be like cheating on your wife and swearing by her to your mistress. How does that work? And so he swears by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives. So he's recognizing that God is the only one that lives, but I don't care. I'm just going to go with this. And no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. So the woman said, well, who shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And so when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and she's putting on a big show. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? Now, did Saul see anything? No. Isn't that always the way? Everybody else sees everything, but you don't see anything. You're paying all this money to some psychic, and you don't get to see anything. They're the only ones who can see it. Oh, just take my word for it. Well, you took my money for it. Not that I would ever go, but. So she says, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? Now, look at, this is how psychics work. By the way, it's really funny. They're very general, but you read in the details. Okay? So look at what she says. Well, he's an old man coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. So if you go to a psychic and say, yeah, bring up my grandmother. I see an old lady and she's wearing a dress. And you say, that's her. Do you see how ridiculous this is? She's not giving any real description of Samuel. She's just leading him along because she's doing what they do. She's lying. Now, do psychics and other occultists deal with demonic forces? And the answer is absolutely yes. Can they sometimes get information from the past? Absolutely. Do they know the future? No. However, if I saw you standing there being held with a gun to your head and the guy was really mad at you, could I assume that you're probably going to die in the next few minutes? I could probably, with a high rate of accuracy, say, yeah, you're not going to last too long. Saul is surrounded by the Philistines. He's trembling. They're going to kill him. It's not hard for any demon to see that he's dying tomorrow. Okay? And they all knew about everything that he had already done, and he's been on this slow decline for years. We'll get to why this happened. But notice what happens here. So she's giving him these general things, and he's like, that's him! So Saul perceived that it was Samuel. That's got to be him. Now, does it say that it was Samuel? Notice the specific words. Saul perceived. Saul thought. Saul comes to the conclusion in his heart that this must be Samuel. It doesn't say Samuel actually came up. So in Saul's head, here's Samuel, and he starts talking to Samuel. And so he stoops his face to the ground and he bows down. Now the psychic knows, I got him. I'm going to get paid. Why? Because he's going through with it. So Samuel said to Saul,
why have you disturbed me in bringing me up?
And so what does he say? Well, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and he doesn't answer me anymore. He's not talking to me. Neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Now, we're going to come back to this. Let's just get through the whole idea here. I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, when God refuses to talk to you, do you think anybody else is going to talk on God's behalf for you, to you? Okay. God's messengers and a prophet of the Lord can only repeat what they have been told by God. Okay? If God was refusing to talk to Samuel, is God going to tell Samuel what to say? No. Is God going to use an occultic, wicked practice that carried the death penalty as a way that he could talk to Saul? And the answer is, come on, seriously? No. He's not going to use an occultic, wicked, evil practice that is used by people who worship Satan to accomplish speaking to Saul, when he could have just spoken to Saul on any number of occasions. This is not God. Now, this is not really Samuel. There are some, and even the rabbis, Jewish rabbis, believe that this really was Samuel and that he came up from the dead. But if you read the whole of God's word, it's not the case. There are even some who believe, oh, it's just this once that God made an exception. What was that part about being the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And so it's really sad to see how people try to read into this something that's not there. Saul didn't talk to Samuel. He talked to a psychic who was either communicating with the demon or just pulling his chain. Okay? Contrary to what they say, there are no exceptions. If God wouldn't speak to Saul through legal and holy means, he's not going to speak to him through illegal and wicked means. Okay? If God is not providing for you legally and wholesomely, then you need to look at your life instead of saying, okay, well, if God's not going to provide for me, I'm going to go rob a bank and it'll still be his will. It's not God's will. And that's essentially what he's doing here. So God is not a God of confusion, okay? And the ramifications of this are just so tremendous because, oh, well, I don't hear from God, so I'm going to go to the psychic to tell me what God wants. Really? Think about what that would do to the church if God allowed that to happen. How would you know if you're going to the psychic for God or a demon? How would you? God doesn't need the help from a psychic. God doesn't need demonic help. And remember, it all goes back to verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. And I want you to go back a little bit further. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26 to 28 says this. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned around to go away, and Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. So what is he saying? Nope, God has already rejected completely Saul. And there are some who say, yeah, but God may have made an exception. Remember in Luke chapter 16, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus dies and the rich man dies and the rich man is in the fire of hell and Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man says in Luke 16, verse 27, I beg you therefore, Abraham, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will really repent. Does that sound familiar? And what does Abraham say? If they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead. See, God doesn't need to bring Samuel up from the dead to try to convince Saul. God already knows it's not going to work. If he wouldn't receive Samuel when he was alive, why is bringing him up from the dead going to work? This is not something that God would have done. So the prophecy that was given to us by Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, that Saul was no longer going to be king, that David was going to be king, this was public knowledge. This was public knowledge. So this witch is not giving Saul anything that everybody didn't already know. And that's really the case. If people who go to a psychic, what are they going to hear? You have money problems, relationship problems, and you're depressed. That's 98% of non-Christians. Great. You just wasted $500 or whatever it costs. I don't even know. What are you doing? And it's not much better if you go to a psychologist. Psychic, psychologist, same deal. They're going to both take your money and not help you. Okay? They did a study. 63%, I think it was what it was, 63% of people who visit a psychiatrist for 3 years feel better at the end of 3 years. They show improvement, marked improvement. Same study found that 63%, same amount of people who had the same issues but did not see a psychiatrist felt better after 3 years. What was the difference? The ones who visited the psychiatrist had lighter wallets. I'm not joking. They did the study. Why do you think there's such a high rate of suicide with psychiatrists? Because they can't help anybody and they feel bad about it. Sitting there listening to everybody's problems and not being able to do anything about it? Yeah, that's going to cause you some mental issues. The world seeks so many avenues to find help, when the one avenue that they all have that is truly effective, Jesus Christ, is right there accessible to them. Now, why do they turn to all of these other places when God is right there waiting for you? So she's just giving him what he already knew. And Saul, he's desperate. Now, the woman, it's kind of interesting when you look at what's going on. It is inconceivable, and let me just make this clear. It is inconceivable that a holy God would be a partaker in witchcraft. Does that make sense? Okay, let's just make this easy. Could a holy, pure, and perfect God who has said, don't participate in witchcraft, participate in witchcraft? No. Is it even possible that God allowed Saul to see Samuel here? And the answer is no. This isn't Samuel speaking to Saul, giving him his own word, giving him God's word, because God had already spoken to Saul. That's why God's not saying anything new. Why? Because there's nothing new to say. Samuel already told Saul everything he needed to know, and Saul didn't do anything with that information. That's an interesting point. If you're asking God for information and God's not talking to you, that means he's already given you the answer. Maybe you need to go back and see what God has already told you. Has he already told you no? Has he already told you it's sin? Does his word say that what you're doing is wrong? Because if that's the case, then you need to go back and see God's previous answers. So, whoever Saul was talking to, whether it was a demon, whether it was just this psychic making up a bunch of stuff that she already knew, so she's just making a good show, it doesn't matter. Saul was no better off after he visited the psychic than before. He was now destined to die. And I find that interesting. In chapter 28, verse 15 through 25, we start to see this come about. Notice what happens. So Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me?" And then in verse 6, and he says, "Well, God's not talking to me." In verse 16, then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing that God has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." Now, this is all the same stuff that we saw from 1 Samuel chapter 15, right? We've known this for most of the book. This is not news. So what's going on? "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, and you did not execute his fierce wrath upon the Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver up with you the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, and the Lord will deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." So immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. Now, just to give you this idea, that on that second line, right, the absence of hope. The absence of hope. You see, when you stop seeking God, when you stop walking and ministering according to his purposes, when you stop walking and ministering according to his precepts, what happens? You lose hope. You can't trust in yourself, you're going to mess it up. Okay? You can't trust in others, you can't trust in the psychic or anybody else, they're going to mess it up. The only one that you can really trust, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me." If you're not walking with Jesus, you're going nowhere fast. And here's Saul not walking with Christ, and what's going on? He loses all hope. Now, there have been some that said, "Well, then why did God allow this demon to pretend to be Samuel?" Well, think about this for a minute. What is Satan's desire for all of you here today? What does Satan want? Satan wants to present, first of all, counterfeit gospel every time he can. He wants to give you another way. Jesus said, "I'm the only way." Satan wants to give you a different way. Don't have to have faith. Trust in healthcare. Now, you laugh, but let me ask you a question. The last time you got sick, now, I'm all for doctors. Don't get me wrong. If you're sick, go to the doctor. But let me ask you a question. The last time you got sick, how many of you prayed before you went to the doctor? It's easy just to go to the doctor, isn't it? I think I have an infection. I think I've got a cold. I think I need to go to the doctor. And so you just go to the doctor because you have learned to rely on the doctors and you trust them to take care of you. When was the last time you actually prayed about it before you went to the doctor? You trusted God more than the doctor. I'm not saying not to trust doctors, okay? You should get transfusions. You should go to the hospital if you're sick. This is all really not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is, though, do you trust God more than you trust doctors? Do you trust God more than you trust financial institutions or the government to bail you out of a difficult time? Or, I mean, think about who you put your trust into. A lot of people just lost their homes in California, and all over the United States, there have been disasters after disaster after disaster, right? We've had hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, earthquakes. I mean, it has been a year. The birth pangs, the Bible says, before the rapture. Who do you trust in to get you through those? What, you're going to trust in the government to rebuild your house? To meet your needs, to provide for your family? Or for healthcare? And have you noticed that there are a lot of people in our country who are replacing God with government? In the government, we trust. And so they go out there, and the government needs to heal me. through health care. The government needs to provide for me through stimulus and other things and food stamps and everything else. The government needs to tell me morality and teach my kids what's right and wrong. And the government needs to do everything for me. And they have replaced God with the government. And it is wrong. Jesus said, I am the only way. I am the only truth. And I am the only life. And so here, Saul, he's turning to an alternative because he couldn't follow God. He wouldn't follow God, and he wasn't following God. So he turns to this alternative, and the alternative to God is always Satan. And I want you to understand that. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're just against me. And that's the only two options you have. You can't be lukewarm. So if you're not specifically for me today, you're against me, Jesus was saying. Now let me ask you, are you specifically for Christ today, or are you just kind of floating around thinking about, you know, everything else, and maybe one day you'll choose Jesus? And that becomes the burden that we have to carry. Are we going to follow Jesus today? Now. And so here, Satan gets a golden opportunity. Satan isn't doing this, by the way, to Saul. Saul's doing this to himself. But what is Satan's desire for you? Satan, and the primary goal of Satan and his demons, their primary goal is to destroy us. Do you realize that? Satan hates you. Why? Because God loved you. Now the battle is between God and Satan, if you would. Not between us and Satan. Jesus defeated Satan. I don't have to really defeat Satan, okay? He's already been defeated. I don't have to fight him. I don't have to go out there and, I mean, there's some churches where they pray the demons out of a knee. I remember one time my dad had a knee ache, and there was a visiting pastor, a friend of ours, and he prayed the demon out of my dad's knee. I just told him, you're messed up, man. He was a friend of mine, but still, it's like, Satan was already defeated. I don't need to pray him out of my knee. He's already been defeated. But you see, Satan, he's mad at God, and Satan wants to stick it to the Lord, so he's going to say, oh, God loves people. I'm going to take as many as I can to hell with me. I'm going to destroy them. And Satan, his only job, his only desire in your life is to destroy you or use you to destroy others. Okay, that's what he wants to do. So look at what he did to Samuel. He installed fear. And he made him so weak and so hopeless that he couldn't even fight the next day. He couldn't even kill himself the next day. He removed any possibility of hope or repentance on Saul's part. Now the Lord speaks against people who are seeking the dead, trying to communicate with them in Leviticus 20, verse 6. And these familiar spirits, if you would, as they're called, are not spirits of the dead. They're not even angels. They're just messengers of Satan trying to profile dead spirits or other people and lead people to depart from the faith and lead people into the same downward spiral that Saul was in. Now he used some of the truth because, yeah, the greatest lies are based on what? A little bit of truth. If I told you this guy was, I don't know, green, you might say, you're crazy. Because I have to base my lie on a little bit of truth. Even 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 through 15 says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So if Satan can transform into a minister of light to deceive people, couldn't one of his demons pretend to be Samuel for a little bit? But you see, when you're not in a real relationship with Jesus, when you're not serving the Lord, when you're not communicating with God and following God and making him your master, then you can be led to believe almost anything. You can be led to believe that you came from monkeys. You can be led to believe that the world is billions of years old. When you're not following Jesus, you can be led to believe that there is no God. You know, it's really funny that atheism is the shortest lived, and it will be the shortest lived religion in the world? Do you realize that atheism does not last? After the rapture, which is, I believe, going to happen very soon, after the rapture happens, you know what's going to happen? Atheism is going to disappear because the Antichrist wants to be worshipped. And so in the book of Revelation, you don't see atheism. You see the entire world coming together to worship who? The Antichrist. You really have to be dumb to believe in atheism, okay? You can't believe in atheism for very long either, because if you think you're an atheist today, sooner or later, you're going to worship something. Pretending that you're not going to worship anything isn't real. And you'll either worship Jesus, or you're going to worship some metal thing, or you're going to worship money, or you're going to worship something else. And in the end, you're going to worship the Antichrist. That's all there is to it. Atheism is not a religion that will last. Satan wants to take us away from the Lord, and he wants to destroy us. And he wants to destroy you. Why do you think there's such an epidemic of depression in our country today? Why do you think there's so many people struggling today? Because Satan has given you so many different ways to try to fix yourself other than turning to God. He has given you so many other avenues. There's very few people saying Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. They're saying Jesus and Xanax. They're saying Jesus and football. Jesus and alcohol. Jesus and you know, whatever it is that your thing is that helps you kind of, I just do it to relax, Pastor. Look at the world with medical marijuana. I just heard on the news that everybody's upset because I guess it costs $30 to buy weed right now, and in January it's going up to $65. It's going to more than double in price. I'm like, it should be illegal. It is illegal. I don't know if you know this, but even though California said it's okay, the federal government still outlawed marijuana. It's not legal anywhere in the United States at all, period. But that's how we are as Christians, isn't it? God says no, but we make exceptions in our own households and in our own communities for whatever reason. Even though God, if you consider God in this reference to be like the federal government, God, the overreaching person who says no, but then, oh, but in my house it's okay because I have this excuse or this reason. Or in this denomination it's okay. I know God said no in his word, but here it's all right. And you're seeing that in churches all over the United States where they're taking clearly taught things in God's word and saying, yeah, I know that God said no, but he didn't understand our culture, or he didn't realize that for me it's okay. And you're seeing that all over the place, and then you wonder why so many people are having a hard time following the Lord. This downward spiral that you're seeing is the same that we saw in Saul's life. So take a step back and ask yourself, am I relying upon the Lord? Am I trusting in him? Am I focusing on him? Am I seeking him every day? Or am I allowing the enemy to pursue me and to remove my hope by putting my trust in other things that cannot help me? Because that's what Saul did. The end, I will write it on the last line. In chapter 30, it's the absence of victory. I'll just give you the summary. Saul dies. Saul died, Jonathan died, everybody dies. Everybody dies. It's really sad. Saul is in there and they pursue him. He gets hit by a couple of arrows. Saul tells his armor bearer, kill me. Kill yourself. He wouldn't do it. Now, the armor bearer is stuck because if he kills Saul, he's guilty of murder. He doesn't want to do that. So Saul says, fine. And Saul is so weak, he can't even kill himself. He has to find a sword, prop it up on the ground, and then like fall onto it. I couldn't do that. You know, I've had to stitch myself up when I got a big cut, and I've had to do a lot of stuff, but I don't think I could just fall on my sword. I couldn't do that, nor would I want to. But here's Saul, he kills himself. What does his armor bearer do? He follow the leader, kills himself. They take Saul's body, they find it, they cut his head off because he wanted to make sure he's dead. And then they strip him of all of his armor, and they put his naked body up on the wall. All the Israelites who were following Saul, instead of recognizing that he was evil, all of the Israelites fled their cities, and the Philistines just moved right in. There's a few men of honor who went and took Saul's body down. They cremated him, and then they buried his bones. And that was the end of the king of Israel. Such a long, drawn-out process. The absence of victory. When you are not getting counsel from God, when you are allowing the enemy to instill in you fear and trembling rather than hope and trust. Isn't that what the terrorists are doing? Satan is using terrorists to instill fear rather than hope and faith. And in the end, what's going to be the end? Well, you're not going to have victory. So how do you fix this? Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Know that he can do some great things in you if you just let him. But the most important thing you can do today is recognize when your life doesn't meet God's standard as written in his book. Not as interpreted by you, but as written in his book. You recognize when your life doesn't meet this standard. And when it doesn't, you go to him. If anyone sins, if anyone confesses his sins, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them of all unrighteousness. If you have sin in your life today that's not being dealt with, then you go to the Lord today and you say, God, I present my sin to you. I recognize that this thing in my life is wrong and I've been struggling with this for this amount of time and I ask that you forgive me of this and that you cleanse me of this. And every time it comes up in your life, you take it back to God and you say, God, I'm struggling with this again. And don't wait till the end of the day or the end of the week or the end of the month. No, every time the thought or every time the occasion arises or any time that you struggle with something, you just take it to the Lord and you watch as he will do what he promised, which is he will take that away from you. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Today it's time. It's time that we said no to the wickedness of the enemy. It's time that we said no to the alternative medicine that is out there. I'm talking about spiritual medicine. It's time that we said, I'm going straight to the healer. I'm going straight to my creator. I'm going straight to the one who has the power to both make me right and lead me right. And I want to encourage you to do that today. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity to see somebody, Father, who just did not trust in you at all. And while we are saddened by Saul's terrible choices, Lord, we are encouraged by the fact that you love us and that you continue to pursue us until the end. Lord, the fact that you gave Saul so many opportunities to repent and to turn from his sin, Lord, is encouraging for us to know that no matter how far gone we may be, you're always waiting for our repentance. And I pray today, Father, that if anyone here turns to you today to repent of their sins, that you would forgive them of their sins and cleanse them of all unrighteousness, and that you would restore unto them the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within them. And Father, as we serve you today, that you would just continue to guard your word in our hearts, that we would not sin against you, that you would continue to minister to us and through us through your Holy Spirit. We praise you for all that you're doing and what you will do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.